The text selected for our meditation today is taken from the book of Isaiah, where we read verses 14 through 16 of the 49th chapter. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." These are the words. Heavenly Father, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is indeed everlasting truth. Amen. Please be seated. This is a hectic time of the year. There are crowds nearly everywhere, sidewalks, stores, even the post office. It's bad enough for adults to navigate these, much less for little children. I'd like you for a moment to think back when you were 4 or 5 years old, walking through a crowd, maybe with your mother or father, and all you see around you are legs. One giant sea of legs. Thankfully, two of them are familiar to you, and so you trudge along on your way thinking about whatever, presents, lunch, the funny boots with the reindeer antlers that just walked by. And then the unthinkable happens. You look up, and those two familiar legs are gone. You look even higher, and there's still nobody around that you recognize. Panic sets in. You're lost. You think your mom left you, and you're in a strange place. I suspect a number of us have had that panic-stricken feeling at some point that accompanies what seems like abandonment. And then suddenly those familiar legs reappear after what seems like probably a really long time, when in reality it may have only been a few seconds. The anxiety subsides just as quickly as it came on, and you're off again. Well, this is the image, the type of anxiety that Isaiah is portraying to us here in this first verse that Zion, the people of God, were experiencing. Now, this is not the first time that God's people thought that they had been forsaken. Think about the many times the children of Israel thought that God had left them. I'll give you a couple examples. Moses went up to the mountain on Sinai to receive the commandments. He didn't come back in the time that the people thought he ought to, and they panicked. A number of years later, they're in the promised land. There's turbulence in the land around them. God raises up the judge Gideon to save his people from the enemies surrounding them. Immediately upon Gideon's death, even before the mourning is over, what happens? The people panic. These are examples of sin, not trusting and believing that God would be there. And in most of these cases, other kinds of sin followed, most notably idolatry. So, for example, in the case of Moses, they constructed a golden calf. In the days immediately following the death of Gideon, the people turned to local gods and fertility cults. The fact is that our sinful nature is not at all any different from the children of Israel. How often don't we feel like God has abandoned us? For example, maybe a relationship has become difficult. Finances, perhaps, have changed dramatically. Or maybe an employer or family member seems unreasonable. Or perhaps a close relative learns that she has a terminal illness. While we may not turn to a golden calf or a Baal, it's all too easy to accuse God of forsaking us, and our sinful nature rears its ugly head. The reality, however, is that God does not forsake us, but we as sinners regularly forsake Him. Thankfully, God is rich in His forgiveness. The entire chapter surrounding this single verse illustrates His continued love and constant forgiveness to His people, including us. So at the beginning of this chapter, He says, "The time of my favor, in the time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you." A few verses later, He continues to say, "They," that is, His people, "will neither hunger nor thirst. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up." These earlier verses are promises upon promises to His people, and yet Zion fears their abandonment. In reality, the only one He has ever forsaken on his own is His own Son. When Jesus suffered and died on the cross for us. And He did that so that we would never be forsaken by Him. We are reminded of this every time we look at the altar painting here in this chapel. Isaiah goes on to give us two clear, concrete metaphors to illustrate God's care for us. The first one is this: "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb?" There is probably not a more compassionate image than that of a mother nursing her baby. As difficult as it is to imagine, God suggests that even if the unthinkable were to happen, that this nursing baby were to be abandoned by his or her mother, God would never forget you. God's love goes far beyond even the powerful connection between a mother and her nursing baby. The second image is equally powerful. He says, "See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." The notion of writing something on one's hand to remember something important is a common practice even in today's society. College students, for example. In spite of PDAs, instant messaging, and who knows what other kinds of technological advances we have before us, still write things on their hands to remember them, that something is important. Now, without incriminating anybody here today, I suspect there are a few of you who have something written on your hand to remember an important event or something like that. Just last night, I heard of a story where a leader of an organization was having an important group of people over for dinner. And the person who was probably the key player was to sit next to him, and he had her name written on his hand. Little did he know that during the conversation she saw that he had her name written on his hand. Needless to say, it didn't help the deal. The fact of the matter is, writing something on your hand, we use our hands all the time, right? And so it's a clear visual cue for us. And this is the image that God is using. Inscribed names had a special significance in the Old Testament. Officials and dignitaries had special seals designed and engraved in stone, and then these seals were used to authenticate that the documents actually came from that particular person. In addition, the high priest had the names of the tribes of Israel engraved on stones, and then those were placed on the special outer garments of the high priest hanging from his shoulders as a way to remind his people that God had their names indelibly written before him at all times. In our text today, God takes this one step farther by stating that he engraved us on his hands. Indeed, he will not forsake us, nor will he forget us. This comfort comes to believers through these words, and they're reinforced multiple times in the Old Testament and extended on into the New Testament. So, for example, the writer of the book of Hebrews says to his readers and us that God declares, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." We are indeed constantly in his sight. For those of you who will graduate here in the next few days, you'll soon move on to new and probably unfamiliar surroundings. It may not be a sea of legs, but nonetheless, it'll be something a little bit different. Keep in mind that God has your names inscribed on the palms of his hands. What a comfort to us as we greet each day. Amen. And today we have a special prayer. So let us pray. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the many earthly blessings you have granted us in this year, especially for the increase of knowledge among these graduates. O Lord Jesus Christ, you have redeemed us from sin and death with your holy precious blood and your innocent suffering and death. We thank and praise you for granting us freely of your gifts, especially for the hope of our own resurrection to life. May these graduates and all of us be always spiritually clothed in the robes of your righteousness through faith in you. O Holy Spirit, you have called us to the faith in this Savior, through the gospel. We thank and praise you for working among us through your word and sacrament, and for continuing to keep us in this one true faith and unto eternal life. May the fruits of your work be always evident in the hearts and lives of these men and women. O Triune God, as these graduates now go forward, be with them, guiding and directing them in all their ways by your truth. Grant them wisdom and ability to faithfully carry out the duties of the various vocations into which you will place them. Above all, preserve them in the faith of Christ Jesus, our Savior, that they may someday join all of your saints in the mansions he has prepared for them. We ask this in the name of our Advent King. Amen. Today we have 23 people before us who have spent 4 years, more or less, here at Bethany Lutheran College, learning a lot of different things about themselves, about particular subjects, about the world around them. And they're completing that journey here in the next few days, at least hopefully they'll be completing it in the next few days. And we want to take a few minutes to acknowledge this. A couple days ago, I had the opportunity, as I was coming back on a plane from a trip, to sit next to a young woman who had graduated from a college about 10 years ago, and she was telling me about the things that she was currently doing. And it was an interesting 10-year journey. She had had already a couple different jobs. She was now enrolled in an executive MBA program, was thinking about maybe starting her own company. And I said, did you even think about any of that when you graduated 10 years ago? And she said, absolutely not. But the fact of the matter is that those 4 years of college had put her on the path to all of the things that unfolded for her. And I'm confident the very same thing is going to happen to you. These past 4 years that have probably gone by quite fast, I suspect, for each of you, have given you the tools now to move forward into the world and to do some remarkable things. So we want to acknowledge that today. And so what I'd like to do is to read each of your names, and as I read your names and the majors that you'll be getting your degree in, I'd like you to stand. We do have 23 names, so I'd like you to wait then until everybody is standing, and then I'd like to have the group acknowledge your accomplishment. Matthew Anderson, elementary education. Todd Bain, biology. Jeremy Cole, elementary education. Ashley Curtis, biology. Samuel Faugsted, biology. Mary Fink, human biology. Jacob Kempfert, English. Amanda Knutson, elementary education. Regina Hendricks, elementary education. Oliver Lundquist, business administration. Marie McPherson, elementary education. David Mark Maker, psychology. Rachel Mellon, communication. Rachel Mangus, human biology. Matthew Molstead, liberal arts. Jonathan Moody, business administration. Prisca Pody, biology. Benjamin Rubenking, sociology. Laura Sparley, English. Tanya Sturdivant, elementary education. Rebecca Succo, liberal arts. Katie Weekman, elementary education. And last but not least, Luke Willits, liberal arts. Please join me in recognizing this group of fine young men and women. You guys can sit down now. If your schedule permits, we would invite you to join us in the great room for a reception to honor these people afterwards, and I think we'll probably want to take a group picture, so don't run away too quickly. Have a great day.